Well, welcome to worship at Redemption Church. I'm Barry, pastor here at Redemption, and glad to be here with you worshiping this morning. We are in a series entitled Knowing Our Why. And last week, we talked about the core purpose of the church and of this church, or at least that one of the core purposes of the church, is to prioritize people, to love them by welcoming them, investing in them, serving them, and offering grace when it's needed. And it's always needed. And as we'll see in the next part of the series, it turns out that we need the other members of the body to become who we're meant to be. So it's not as simple as picking out like a small group of people that we feel comfortable with. We actually need the ones that we don't choose. We are not just made for God. We're made for one another. And so we prioritize people. That means that people are more important than programs. Programs aren't bad necessarily, but programs are good to the extent that they help and build up people. And when programs become more important than people, when people become a way to service the programs rather than the reverse, then something has gone seriously wrong. People matter to God, so they should matter to us. God made human beings in his image, and he wants to partner with them now and for eternity. He came in person and laid down his life to rescue them, to give them life and to set them free. And he calls his followers to do the same. Today, we're going to meditate together on our calling to bless the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are in this place by your Spirit, and we ask that you would sharpen our minds and our hearts and our ears to hear you, to connect with you and you with us. Draw near to us, Lord. We want to draw near to you as best we know how. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, some of you might be wondering, like, why am I wearing this hat? Some of you already know, right? Scott Cousins was reminding me this morning that the Dallas Cowboys are playing today, the Dallas Cowboys football team. Yeah, I've been a Cowboy fan for more than 50 years. So I'm excited about the game this afternoon. I don't know what our chances are. We're underdogs in this game, but I'm hopeful. The team meets together on a regular basis. They encourage one another. There's a real sense of team spirit, of belonging in being together. I think they genuinely enjoy being together. There's a real sense of camaraderie. Wouldn't it be weird if that was the only reason they got together? Like, they met to practice, and they ate meals together, and they hung out, and they just loved the encouragement that they had from being together. And, you know, with respect to games on Sunday and this kind of thing, they started to think of that as optional. They could just meet together and support each other. And, you know, they've got these uniforms that let them all know they're on the same team. And wouldn't that still be a good thing? I hope you're thinking, no, that's weird. Like, what would be the point of just meeting to wear the uniform and hang out together, to mutually encourage one another? And isn't the point of being on a football team or any other kind of team so that you could play in the actual games, so you could actually be out there on the field? You know, Redemption Church lives to love God to prioritize people, and to bless the world. And the blessing the world part is essential. It's a part of what it means to be church. That is, to exist for a reason bigger than ourselves, right? So I hope that you enjoy being together. Ever since the elders, pressed for these monthly potlucks, it's a great idea. And I just find so much encouragement in being together and worshiping together. And, we really kind of have this camaraderie together. But the goal isn't just to gather, right? At some point, it's important for us to be on the field in the world. And that was always God's plan for humanity, that we would partner with him in creating a world that reflects his beauty, his creativity, his mercy, his generosity, his goodness. That means that you and I are created with glorious purpose. We are made for something bigger than ourselves, something bigger than this gathering in this physical space. We're supposed to have an impact on the world and to partner with God in helping to bring into being the kind of world that God intends. Now, admittedly, I'm going to take this off because it's ridiculous, but I really am a cowboy fan, by the way, but I'm not going to wear a cowboy hat when I preach. The plan got derailed early. The first human beings, the parents of humanity, decided that they would rather build a world on their own terms, with their own idea about what would be good and evil, what would be right and wrong, what would be valuable, and what would be disposable. And the results have been mixed. Many of the good things that God intended for the world are still part of our existence, at least in some form, right? There's still beauty in the world, creativity, goodness, and so on. But repeatedly, in pretty much every human endeavor, they're tainted with corruption and selfishness and violence and all manner of brokenness. But God didn't give up on the world or on humanity. So even as the first man and woman were banished from the garden, God was announcing his plan to win them back and to give them victory over evil. So in Genesis 12, God unveiled his plan to do all this, to save humanity and the world by calling a people for himself. He started by choosing one man, this man Abram, and his soon-to-be family. So at this point, he has no children, but the promise is that he will, and that they'll have so many descendants that they'll grow into this nation that God has chosen for himself. Let's read it in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation.'" Seems highly unlikely given that he has no children and can't seem to have children. He's gotten pretty old by this time. And he says, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, again, it's a little pastor true confessions time. It used to disturb me that God even had a chosen people. To my ears, it sounded like God was playing favorites, and that seemed kind of sub-God. Didn't seem right to me that God would love some people more than others or have some kind of hierarchy among people groups, like some were more favored and some were less favored. But that was a misunderstanding on my part. God didn't choose Abram's family to make them his favorites. He chose them so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. God's intention was not to bless just one family. God's intention was to bless the whole world, right? All of humanity. But he starts with one family. He chose them as messengers with a word from God for all people. And he chose them as evidence to the world of what he wanted for everyone. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and a life with God. Shalom. And it's the Hebrew word for peace, except more than peace, right? It's not just like the absence of hostility. It's like everything the way that it's supposed to be. Peace rooted in justice. And a peace that gets worked out in the way that people relate to one another. The way that people relate to each other in a society. He chose them so that we could all have a piece of God's work in the world. Again, something bigger, more significant, and more enduring than just living for myself. The people of Israel, the nation that Abraham and his family became, kind of had a mixed track record with that calling, but ultimately fell short of God's intention for them. But it seems that God accounted for that as well. So in the end, God comes in person. He comes himself in the person of Jesus and fulfills the calling himself, both as God and as a human being. But he didn't give up on the plan to involve the rest of humanity as well. And so this is, Matthew 5 is just one of the places where Jesus kind of gives these instructions to those who would be his followers. This is what he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people." I had a friend that told me that salt that isn't salty is like white dirt. Like it doesn't do what it was meant to do, right? It's not useful for anything. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. The city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus calls his followers to join him in changing the world. He calls them salt and light. Most of you know these things about salt and light, but just to make sure we're all on the same page here. Salt was used as a preservative. For instance, it was used to keep meat from rotting. I'm still a beef jerky fan. Jesus is telling his disciples that they are being poured out into the world to preserve it, to keep it from decay and corruption. Salt was a flavoring, which, when used well, didn't just make things taste salty, but brought out the flavor and goodness of the things on which it was used. Jesus indicates that his followers are supposed to do something like that in the world, to bring out the inherent flavor and goodness of things that might otherwise go unnoticed or go missing. Jesus tells his disciples to be light in the world's darkness, to reveal the truth about things that would otherwise be hidden, both good things that might go unnoticed and evil things which need to be confronted. He sums up by saying that his followers are to do good works in the world, that people might see them and be pointed to God, right? So good works are not to like earn favor with God. You don't need to do good things to earn favor with God. You've already got it, right? God extends his favor to us because of who he is, not because of who we are, but it's still important for us to be engaged in good works because we want people to know that there is a God who loves the world, who is at work in the world, who has an intention for the world. You know, earlier we were praying together as a congregation that God would show himself in the world, that he would extend himself to the world. Well, amen. But how do you think he does that? Like, are we all going to sit back while he goes off and does that? That's not the plan. The plan is that God has sprinkled all of us into the world to be little object lessons, little examples of what God is doing in the world. We're the evidence that there really is a God, that he's healing the sick, that he's delivering people from bondage. We do that by testifying to what God's done in our own lives, as well as by being a part of those kinds of things in the lives of others. So let's talk a little bit more about these good works. Like, what kinds of things are we talking about here? Well, I think a good starting place would be to start with Jesus' own mission statement. This is what Jesus says about himself, about what he came to do. And if we follow him, then we're going to end up doing some version of this. Right? Now, interestingly, Jesus did not write his own mission statement. Right? This is a quote from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Or some of your versions will say, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's break those down a little bit, talk about them. So, good news to the poor. Something in the way that we live and something in the activity of what we do together needs to demonstrate that God has something good to offer to those in need. I think that's a metaphorical thing. People have all kinds of needs. Some people don't look very needy here in Westside Vancouver. But, you know, they may be poor in spirit. But I also think it's literal. Like, we need to be good news to people that are in physical, material need. Last week, I talked a little bit about the Kids Cares ministry that we host in the building, and a few of us are a part of on Thursdays, caring for those who are food insecure here in the west side of Vancouver. We talked some about the playgroup on Wednesdays, and we open the doors, and people come and host Ellie, who was here with her son giving the announcements. She's sort of his support system while he gives the announcements. You know, she's a part of that grouping of people welcoming people from the neighborhood and helping them to feel at home, as well as to have her ears and eyes open to what God might be doing in a person's life. But there are others, right? Now, I recognize I've started down a dangerous road here when I start naming people in the congregation. I'm just going to tell you right now, I will not name you all, and I'm sorry for that. It's not because you're not important or you're not seen, but I think it's important for us to know at least a sampling of what it could look like when people do some of these things. When I thought of good news for the poor, I thought of Evan and of Bonnie, people who seem to have a knack for looking out for people that might be in need and kind of coming up alongside them and developing relationships with them, just loving them. And, you know, of course, they would love for their friends to come to know Jesus. But it's not like a conditional thing, right? They're there loving, and they let God take care of the other part, right? The love is given regardless of how people respond. This release to the captives, proclaiming release to the captives, this idea that the things that have bound people or oppressed them in some way that they could be free of, right? When I think of people that are engaged in this kind of ministry, I think of Mary Jane, who is a prayer person, and with all of the inner healing prayer folk that we have in this church, who offer themselves somewhat anonymously by the nature of the ministry, to hold out the hope that things could be different for somebody who feels bound, who feels oppressed, kind of on their insides. Jesus talks about offering recovery of sight to the blind. Again, he did this figuratively. People that were blind to who he was spiritually and that sort of thing, he unveiled himself so that they could know. But he also did it literally, right? Like, he's actually healing blind people. In one case, a man that was born blind. And I'm just going to acknowledge that I think in our church, the ministry of healing is a little hit and miss. A little more miss right now than I care for. I think this is something that God would like to do among us, but I don't know that we've quite unlocked it yet. I do believe that God heals miraculously. And I've experienced it before. Did I ever tell this story? I had an allergy to the sun. So like when I went outside, this started in like 2004. We'd moved to Montreal, and when I was exposed to the sun, I would get these red, itchy hives, and it would become all swollen and this kind of thing. And then if I went inside where it was cool and stayed out of the sun for like half an hour, it would all go away. So I had to wear a hat and long sleeves everywhere, because otherwise I'd break out in these hives. And then in the spring of 2007, I felt something shifting. Of course, there's not a good way to test that in Montreal, because winter lasts until summer, pretty much. But we left Montreal in late June, early July of 2007. And by the time we hit Florida, I felt like I really need to test this. So at the beach, I took off my shirt and I went out into the water, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I could feel kind of the itch starting. I thought, oh no. But actually, it didn't happen. And I was healed, and I thought, this is fantastic. I stayed and played out in the waves and worshiped for like 2.5 hours. It was fantastic. But I do believe that God means for us to have a ministry of physical healing. I don't think that that means that we shouldn't go to doctors or use medicine or anything like that. I think that God's intention is that we would be well, and that, you know, he has provided many means for that, and so I'm grateful for doctors and medicines and things. But I do believe that God intends to miraculously heal among us and through us if we're willing. He says to set free those who are oppressed. This is specifically a ministry of people who are oppressed or bound by something specific. When I thought of this kind of ministry, I thought of our men's discipleship recovery group that meets on Tuesday nights for men who are struggling with pornography or variants thereof. And of Celebrate Recovery, which we also have on Tuesday nights. Tuesday night is Freedom Night, apparently. And then this last thing, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. The New Living Translation says, proclaiming the time the Lord's favor has come. That's what we're supposed to be telling people, is it actually is good news. God is offering his favor. It's a gift, and it can be received. And if you've never received it, if you haven't said yes to forgiveness from God and to a life with him, I strongly encourage you to do that. Best thing I ever did. But anyway, a lot of names came up when I thought of this kind of ministry. You know, in the past, we've had Alpha here, and we might do that again sometime. But program or no program, the show must go on, right? And so there are people that I just think are especially like, I don't know, they're good at it. They inspire me when I hear their stories. I'm thinking of people like Linda or Rosie. Both of them, you know, they always have some story about how they were talking to someone on the bus. I'm never talking to anyone on the bus. But, you know, they end up praying for people. They have their eyes open to what God might be doing. I think of Maureen. I think she's up with the kids right now. But Maureen didn't say anything when she preached. I encouraged her to share, and she didn't. But she was on the bus and recently led someone to Jesus. And I thought, you can clap for that. That's okay. And yeah, I don't know that that's always going to happen for all of us, but I just think, yeah, I'm not totally giving that a chance, right? I'm busy with my phone. You know, Enoch Ponzo. Enoch plays soccer, and he partly is using that as a way of just connecting with people. Some of you are thinking, man, all these extroverts. It's just not right. I'm not even sure you have to be an extrovert. I think you have to want to find some way to connect with people. I appreciate Carol Lee probably is an extrovert.
No?
Okay, Carol Lee says she's not. I'll let you decide. But Carol Lee and Deborah Martin, you know, in the ways that they have they've used this physical church building and property to reach out to the neighbors, right? To put up displays or garden and to make things beautiful in a way that it's welcoming and a sort of parable-like sign of what God intends. We have a lot of this kind of thing going on, and I'm sure that I could keep going, right? I could pick various ones of you and talk about the ways that you're engaged in trying to be salt and light, to make your bit of change or your contribution to the world that God intends. And if you're not, this is something that God intends for you. It is not for the specially gifted. That's one of the problems with calling out people's names as an example is you might think, well, I'm not nearly so artistic as Carol Lee or Deborah. I don't have that same prayer gifting like Mary Jane or Andrea, some of these people who are praying people into freedom, wholeness. I'm kind of, you know, lower on the totem pole, and so I don't know if there's a use for me. The answer is, of course there is, right? It's not the people. It's God in the people, right? And God is willing to make his home in you. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and many other places in the Bible, I count at least three others, God calls his people priests, right? Here in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, right, there's a reason why. The reason is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So the goal is not just so that, whew, your eternity's settled. You know, thank goodness. The goal is that you could fulfill a purpose in the world of showing God to the world. And this is what a priest is. So I don't know if you've thought about this. A priest is a person who represents God to people and represents the people to God, right? The priest is kind of a middleman, middle person. And that's what we're called to be, to stand between God and a lost world and to help them to be able to see God and on their behalf to come to God, because we know more about God than they do, right? It's not like you have to be some kind of expert, but you know like this much more about God than they do. Well, good. Use that for some good purpose, right? To pray on their behalf because they might not know how to pray. They might not know that somebody's listening. They might not know that there's someone there who cares, who is powerful, who is involved in the world. If you know that, you're way ahead of the curve if you're willing to use it for good and not just keep it all to yourself. You know what this is, right? Can someone say it? It's the takeaway. So the question, of course, is, what is your takeaway? Like, I get up here, I talk for 35 minutes or what have you. It's all very entertaining. But what is it for? Like, how will you live differently? What will you take with you into the world? What's going to change in the way that you relate to the world? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And we do want to take away something of what it means for us to be a blessing in the world, to take that part of our calling seriously. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit and all his gifts on these who are gathered, both in the building and online, that you would gift them supernaturally to be able to represent you to the world, to show them something of your heart, of your intention. Lord, help us to live for something bigger than just ourselves. Thank you that we have a piece of that in you. In Jesus' name, amen.